Good evening. We're still, we're looking forward now to Pentecost Sunday, which is 3 weeks today, but we're still in the Easter season. Is that a bit loud? Yeah, so we're still in the Easter season. We're looking forward to, in the sort of church calendar way we remember things and celebrate things, is that Ascension Day is coming up. It's Thursday week, and then the week after that, it's Pentecost. So because we're still in the Easter season, I thought it would be good just to just focus on some of the resurrection appearances. And I want to think particularly about Thomas tonight. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to John, to the Gospel of John, to chapter 20. Takes us back, it's Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday evening. And I'm going to read from verse 19 through to the end of the chapter. John chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where his nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Father, we pray that you would just speak through your word to us tonight. Speak into our hearts, into our lives, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. When some of the perhaps lesser known disciples are mentioned in the Gospels, they often get a little bit added to their name so that we can distinguish who they are. There are those who have the same name. So we have Simon, who is denoted Simon the Zealot, partly to separate him from Simon Peter, so that we know it's a different person. There's James and John, the sons of Zebedee, also known as the sons of thunder. But there's also James, who is called the son of Alphaeus, just to make us know that it's a different person. Others are known by what they did. So we have Matthew, the tax collector. And Judas Iscariot is often mentioned as Judas, the one who betrayed him. I always feel sorry for the other Judas, the Judas that's mentioned in John chapter 14, who is called Judas, not the one who betrayed him. You know, Can you imagine going through life saying, my name is Judas, but not that one? No, really quite difficult for him. When it comes to Thomas, in the Gospels, he's known, we're told that he is also called Didymus. Didymus means twin. Now, we don't know who his twin was, but obviously he had a twin. There's been all kinds of speculation about who that might have been, male or female, but we simply don't know. And apart from the fact that he was one of the 12 and he's listed in the Synoptic Gospels, all that we know about Thomas is found in the Gospel of John, which focuses on him on three occasions, of which this is the third, and from which he gets his nickname that we know, Doubting Thomas. But I think that's quite unfair, that when we think about Thomas, that he would be labelled as that Doubting Thomas. He's the poster boy for scepticism and doubt and even unbelief. And I think that's somewhat unfair. Because when we look at the other times that we meet with Thomas, we get a very different side of him. We know that he was one of the 12. He was one of those who left everything to follow Jesus. He was willing to walk with Jesus, to live and to die for Jesus. And we first hear of him in chapter 11 of John's Gospel, where Jesus had decided to go back to Bethany. He wanted to go back to see Lazarus, who was dying, his friend. And they have this collective discussion about going back. And Jesus said, I'm going to go and see him. And the other disciples say, you can't do that, because last time we were there, they were going to kill you. You can read about that in chapter 8. They were going to stone him to death. And so they say, don't go back there, because they'll kill you. And Thomas is the one that says, let us go also, that we might die with him. The statement in some senses might be pessimistic, but it's one of great courage, isn't it? If you're going to go, we're going to come with you. That personal courage, that spiritual commitment that we see here, encouraging himself and the other disciples to follow Jesus to Bethany, even if it meant death. And we get that picture. He was clearly a believer. He was clearly a follower of Jesus. But he wasn't naive to the situation. He wasn't saying, yeah, let's go, because nothing's going to happen. He's saying, let's go, but we face the reality of what's happening there. Later, in the middle of John, there's what we call, Bible scholars, they'll call the farewell discourse of Jesus. It's this long speech that's right in the middle of the Gospel of John that lasts from chapter 13 through to chapter 17, where Jesus says all the things he wants to say to his disciples. And again, Thomas pops up here. Now, Jesus had, he talks about his death, he talks about the way in which he would be betrayed, he challenges Peter and tells him that he'll deny him three times before the rooster crowed the next day. But Jesus saying, he said, I don't want your hearts to be troubled. He begins the chapter 14, is that wonderful? You know, do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. And he talks about how he's going to go to a place where he's going to prepare a place for them. And he says to them, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, and you know where I'm going to be. And it's Thomas who says, sorry, but we don't know. We do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Again, it's really sort of brave of him to sort of ask the question. I'm sure that we've all been in those situations where someone's put their hand up and asked what seemingly is a really stupid question, but it's actually the question everybody's desperate to ask because they want to know. And here we have Thomas perhaps asking the question that the rest of them wanting to know. Thomas wanted to know. He wanted to understand. He wanted to know what Jesus was talking about. As I said, this wasn't a blind faith. This wasn't a naive faith. This was a faith that sought understanding. And we know that his question provokes one of the great I am sayings that we all know so well. Jesus' response is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Just imagine that we never had that. We only got it because Thomas was prepared to ask the question. William Barclay called Thomas the man who became certain by questioning. His story teaches us that a dose of questioning, maybe even a dose of doubt, may be good for our faith. Doubts are what can keep faith awake and alert, perhaps leads to a more vibrant faith. Being prepared to struggle with the questions, to ask the questions, is really good for us. It was Thomas's honesty and courage to put it out there, to ask the question, that led to a deeper understanding. And we see that again in this third episode, the third time we hear about Thomas. As I say, this is Easter Sunday evening. The passage begins with Easter Sunday evening. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors were locked where the disciples were for the fear of the Jews. And Jesus came and stood among them and he says, peace be with you. And they were glad, we're told they were glad when they saw the Lord. But Thomas misses out. We're told he's not there. One assumes that the other of the 10 disciples were there, but for some reason Thomas was not there. And so the other disciples then proceed to tell him. We're told, so the other disciples say, we have seen the Lord. In the Greek, that has a grammatical emphasis that means they kept on telling him. They were so excited. We've seen the Lord. We've seen the Lord. We all know those passionate Christians who just keep jumping up and down and telling us what God has done for them. And they repeatedly and emphatically reported that they'd seen the risen Jesus. Jesus was alive. They didn't hold Thomas's absence against them, but they were so excited about what had happened that they made it their business to tell him, and so he could catch the same sort of excitement. But however they told him, it seems they couldn't make him believe. Perhaps we've all been there, those times when we shared our faith excitedly with somebody and they've just said, so what? No matter how excited or animated, no matter how many times they told him, he didn't seem to get it, because he says to them, unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hands into his side, I will never believe. He has to have that personal experience. He has to make that journey for himself. There's no record of where Thomas was, where he was for the time of the crucifixion. We don't know if he actually saw the dead body of Jesus, but he would have been no doubt aware of the facts of what had happened. He would have, like all the people of the time, would have known of the nature of this, the tortuous execution of being nailed to a cross. They would have been reminded of it frequently. But Thomas has this problem of this leap of faith that he needs to take, from having known what happened to Jesus, that he died nailed to that cross, and yet now he was being told he's alive. It's a big leap. I've met many people who've said, I can do with Jesus, and I can, you know, Jesus tells me all sorts of, you know, I can understand all those stories that Jesus tells, but the resurrection, I find hard. And Thomas was one of those who just found, he just found it hard to make that step of faith from death to life. He found it difficult to do it purely on the experience and on the testimony of these friends, no matter how close friends they were. Now, there's no such thing as faith transplant, is there? You can't just take someone's faith and put it in somebody else. They have to come to it themselves. They have to make the journey themselves. Thomas has to be in that moment where he can make that decision for himself, where he can trust in the resurrection. He can know the resurrection for himself. Because that step of faith is a difficult decision. We call Thomas Doubting Thomas, but the whole picture we get from the Gospels is that this Thomas truly believed in Jesus, and yet he struggled with the resurrection. But that doesn't make him unique, because all the disciples initially doubted the news of the resurrection. Luke records that when the women told the disciples that Jesus had risen from the dead, they did not believe them because it, quote, seemed like nonsense. That was the first reaction. It seemed too good to be true until Jesus appeared to them. Making that step, that movement, that decision to know the resurrection is a big step. Maybe part of it was that having experienced all that they'd experienced in those last few weeks, that Thomas, you know, he'd left everything to follow Jesus. The crucifixion had dashed his hopes, shattered his dreams. We hear the couple on the road to Emmaus, you know, we hear the disappointment in their words as they say, we had hoped that he was the one. Crushing disappointment. And sometimes disappointment is hard to come back from, isn't it? It makes it more difficult. Could he get his hopes up to see them dashed again? In a sense, maybe Thomas's story is a word of encouragement for some of us. Sometimes it is hard to believe what God can do in our lives because we've been disappointed in the past. Sometimes we've been let down by those around us. Maybe the church has hurt us. We hear that too often. Or maybe sometimes we feel that God has let us down. We're disappointed. And Thomas, you know, you can just sense Thomas saying, I know how you feel. But as hard as it may be, we have to make that step. In verse 25, Thomas says, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. Again, the sense of the word, the sense of the Greek is emphatic. I will absolutely, positively never believe it. I've made up my mind. He demanded that visual evidence, that physical examination before he believed that Jesus was alive, and stubbornly declared that you would not believe unless he saw for himself. On one level, it sounds arrogant, but he was searching in his heart. I think we've all met those people who, you know, I've made up my mind. Please don't confuse me with the facts. I've made up my mind. But then comes a remarkable moment. A week later, the disciples are together again, locked in their room, still fearful of what might be happening to them. And Jesus comes again. This time Thomas is with them. And Jesus speaks graciously to Thomas. You know, he could have just turned up and said, well, Thomas, so you didn't believe, eh? On your bike. But he didn't. He seems to have arrived and graciously submitted to Thomas to provide the evidence to Thomas that Jesus was indeed alive. And Thomas, in response, makes that deeply personal declaration of faith, responding, "My Lord and my God." These verses tell us two things about Jesus. One is it that there is a sense in which it seems that Jesus appeared specifically and especially for the benefit of Thomas. He could have let him languish in his doubts. But Jesus loved Thomas, and he met him personally in his doubts. Jesus loves us to meet us, loves us enough to meet us right where we are. But the second thing is that, as the old saying goes, Jesus loves us enough to meet us where we are, but loves us too much to leave us there. And verse 27 says, "Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe.'" Jesus accepted Thomas's doubt-filled demand for that personal examination and offers the opportunity to touch his wounds and see for himself that he had truly risen from the dead. But then issues that challenge: stop doubting and believe. Stop being an unbeliever and become a believer. It's the challenge to make up his mind, to respond to the evidence, not to sit on the fence. It might be good just to stop and think, why would John, the gospel writer, record this incident? He tells us later at the end of that chapter that the reason for writing the gospel in the first place, he says, these words are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing you might have life in his name. And we might say, if you're trying to convince somebody that something is true, perhaps the way not to do it is to tell the story of somebody who didn't think it was true. So why does John record this? Why does John tell this story? I think John wants to include Thomas's story to tell us something of that journey that we all have to make. The journey of faith that we all have to make. The journey that brings us to our own personal decision. To brings us all to that personal statement: "My Lord, my God." He doesn't say "the Lord," "our God." He says "my Lord, my God." The journey that we all have to take, confronted with the evidence, confronted with Jesus, we all have to make that journey. It seems that Thomas was the last of the 11 to believe that Jesus had risen from the dead, but he's the first person to call Jesus God. As a Jewish man, that would have been a real step. Judaism is unapologetically monotheistic and refuses to acknowledge that any other God exists beyond Yahweh. And it's blasphemous for a Jewish man to entertain the idea that someone else could be compared to Jehovah God, to Yahweh. But here we have Thomas boldly declaring Jesus to be God. Jesus, who has defeated death. Thomas has become convinced that Jesus has truly risen from the dead. But interestingly, what moved him from doubt to faith was not just the fact that Jesus was standing right in front of him. What convinced him was the marks of the cross on him. He saw them and believed. There's a little story of a little girl who got lost in London. And the police found her and tried to get her home, but she didn't know her address or her phone number. And they asked her if she could remember anything that would help her get home. And she remembered that she lived somewhere near Charing Cross. And she said, "Get me to the cross, and I can find my way from there." Thomas, seeing the marks of the cross upon Jesus, responds. And again, as I say, Jesus didn't just leave it there. He responds to Thomas's confession of faith with a question: have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who believe but have not seen me. Thomas, you believe now because you've seen the physical evidence, but there will be many for whom that will not be a possibility. The question is not a rebuke to Thomas, but it's a challenge. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, I would believe if God did this, if Jesus did that, I would believe. While Jesus did make a special appearance for Thomas, it was just that. And it was just for Thomas. But Thomas's testimony speaks to us. Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. The word blessed there is the same word that we get in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor. It's the same word. This is the final of the final beatitude is addressed to those who believe on Jesus without physically seeing him in that sense. Peter takes up the theme. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see me now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. Thomas is a real challenge to us and a real encouragement and maybe a comfort to us. This man who was prepared to ask the questions, who wasn't just going to accept what he was told. And I find that, you know, when people say to me, did Jesus really rise from the dead? Well, Thomas is part of that, isn't he? He was the man who says, I'm not going to believe it till I see it. And he saw it. A man who was not easily convinced, and he was convinced. A man who made that step, who come from that massive disappointment of seeing Jesus crucified on the cross, and yet believing in the resurrection. We can really sometimes identify with Thomas. We have doubts. We want to know something for ourselves. No one else's word is good enough. We need to know it for ourselves. We want Jesus to do it for us. Jesus is the one who comes to us, to our questions, in the midst of our doubts, to meet us, to give us a greater experience of him. May we be like Thomas, who wasn't prepared to let it go. He wanted to know. He wanted to know. He wanted to know more about what Jesus, who Jesus was. Prepare to ask the questions, to search it out. Years ago, I came across what's described as the doubter's prayer. And as I finish, I'd just like to read it. It goes like this. Lord God, sometimes I'm not sure. I don't understand. I can't understand. I don't know what I'm supposed to understand. I am trying to let go, trying to hold on, learning, growing, stretching, leaving, coming, going. What do I leave behind? What do I move towards? Lord, grow my faith, whatever that means. not in humankind, not in systems, not in what someone else tells me that I'm supposed to believe, but in you, Lord, the living God, the one who heals, the one who reveals, the one who restores, the one who turns the ways of this world upside down, the one who calls me to mercy and justice and love, the one who stirs us to move. Yeah, that's all I want, really. More of you in me, more of you in us. Amen.